Luke 24, I want to preach a message this morning, and it's called How Jesus Opens Your Eyes. How Jesus Opens Your Eyes. Luke 24, verse 13, this is the day of the resurrection. The disciples are disheartened. They know that Jesus has died, and the one that they'd followed for 3 years is gone. They didn't know what to do with themselves. And two of those disciples were walking down a road to a village called Emmaus. And I want to read this passage to you. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. I think it's around 6 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village wherewith they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and break it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. These disciples were not different than any other disciples. They were just ones that were walking, talking, discouraged, like many times we are. Their mind were fixed on the events of the day. Their limited perception did not allow them to understand completely what had just happened. They're on an 8-mile walk. This takes a while. They're covering a lot of ground. But they were walking and they were conversing. And Jesus came alongside. I want to give you a couple points in relation to this. These men that started with their eyes being holden, closed, to the point where their eyes were opened. And how that Jesus Christ opened their eyes this day. The first point I want to bring across, kind of the header, is this. The disciples' dispensation or privilege. I want to tell you something today. In Luke 24, verse 15, it says, And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So they're trying to put the pieces together of what happened, and as they were doing this, as two disciples of Jesus Christ, guess who comes? Jesus comes and gathers with them. To reason means to question or discuss. You ever done that as God's people? I'm not talking about argue. I'm not talking about cats fights here. I'm talking about discussing the Word of God, trying to get to the heart of the truth. It's just like Jesus to come and spend time with two that are gathered in his name. Their understanding is imperfect, but they're together as brethren. The Bible says in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus is illustrating his omnipresence to us here by walking with these disciples. Because he was alive from the grave, he could walk with them. He can walk with us today. He can walk with those across the town. He can walk with those across the street. Jesus is omnipresent. We're living in a dispensation where two or more are gathered in his name, Jesus Christ can gather with them. Amen. And that's why many times, even in a time where we have Lord's Supper, I'll have one chair on this side, but on this side we'll have another chair, but nobody sits there. It's symbolic about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's here with us today. He walks with us every time we gather together in his name. That means we gather together to represent his authority, to represent his character. Amen. He's not with you because I just choose. Well, today we've heard it over the last 2 years. We've heard this verse misinterpreted and used in all kinds of ungodly ways. Folks, it's not an excuse to miss church. And in fact, if that's how you're using this passage, Jesus Christ isn't walking with you that moment. He does not lead you away from his house. He does not lead you away from his body. He will lead you towards. And if you use that verse to justify the fact that I don't have to go to church as long as two people are together fishing on the lake in Jesus' name, it's not right. It's not what it's saying. We live in a very privileged dispensation today where we as believers can walk together and communicate and have a conversation about the Word of God, where we can pray together and we can think about the things of God. We can desire things for our family members. We can pray for the salvation of our children. We can hurt with people that are hurting. And as you go to their home and sit down beside them, you can be sure that Jesus Christ is there with you. We live in a privileged dispensation. And these men were experiencing this the day of the resurrection. They didn't even know it. But he was there. Amen. So let's be careful how we use that verse. It's very rich. In Matthew 28, verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He says, "I'm with you guys." Sometimes we go through things and they try to shut us down. They close the churches and they say, "Wear this mask," and they say, "Do this, that, or the other." They say, "You can't go there unless you got the needle in your arm," or "You can't go this, that." And folks, can I just tell you something? If we just get together, the Lord will always be with us.
Yeah,
amen. Let's not fear. Let's not fear this world. Amen. Let's just continue doing the things of God. And don't let the sign of the times and the depravity of the age keep us from doing what God's called us to do. Amen. And he says, if you keep going in my name, he says, I will be with you always. Amen. The disciples' dispensation. The next header I want to talk about is the disciples' delusion. Their delusion. Verse 16, it says very plainly, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Holden means to be strong or mighty or to prevail. Something has prevailed over their eyes. Something has taken a hold of their eyes. And that is very common today. Now, all of us can see today, I see many eyes looking at me, and I'm sure you see me standing up here and say, "My eyes are open, preacher." What I'm talking about today is the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith. Many times, even us that name the name of Christ, our eyes are closed. We don't see what we ought to be seeing. We don't make decisions the way we ought to make because we're not seeing the way we ought to see. Our eyes are holden by something. Amen. Something has taken control of their spiritual sight. They couldn't see clearly. They had the ability to see clearly. But something was keeping them from understanding. The passage does not say that Jesus held their eyes. I do not believe that their eyes were held shut to know Christ by Christ. I don't think Jesus shuts your eyes so you can't see him. I think Jesus is in the healing business. I think he takes you when you're blind and he gives you sight. But he doesn't make you blind if you're wanting sight. Isaiah 42 verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the prisons, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And those, of course, you can look at them in the literal, physical way, but also you can look at this in the spiritual way. To open up your spiritual blind eyes. To bring you out of your prison, your spiritual prison that you're in today. To bring you out of the darkness. And many of us know what that's like, to sit in the dark, dark place. Wondering, how shall we escape? What can bring me out of this? How many of you have gone through something, you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of this. I feel like I'm at the bottom of the pit. I have no hope. And he says, that's why I came, to bring the prisoners out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Christ asked them, what kind of communications they are having with one another. Good question. Many times we get offended at that. You know, we're talking with a friend and someone says, what kind of communications are you having here? Oh, none of your business. Well, the reason is, you know that communication isn't right. We got to have the right communications. Jesus Christ is asking, what kind of communications are you having here? The word means that they're saying, but also the line of thinking that they are following. He's saying, I'm not only wanting you to tell me what you're saying, I want to know what you're thinking. I want to understand what you're thinking here. The first thing I want to talk about in relation to the delusion of the disciples is they have a blinded faith. They have a blinded faith. They didn't recognize Christ, though he was walking with them. Like many times we as Christians today, where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them, and yet we wouldn't give him credit for being 1,000 miles from where we are. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, lost. They didn't know him because their eyes are being held closed to his presence in their lives. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I think this, that once we come to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ lives within us and his presence is with us every moment of every day, and not only his presence, but his power of his life could flow through us every minute of every day. And if we would believe that, it would transform our lives. But the Lord doesn't force himself through us. He doesn't even force himself to make himself known to us. Yet he's there. They had a blind faith. They couldn't see. They had a gloomy faith. They had a sad walk. He says, why are you so sad? This is the sign that we don't know Jesus is with us. Folks, we're all depressed and sad and discouraged. Folks, the only reason for that is Jesus is there, but we don't see him. That's why we're sad. Do you understand if we would know that Jesus Christ was with us, if we would live like he's inside of us, and we would live like we can live his life through us, that we would not be sad ever. But if we're sad, it's because of our lack of faith. We've got a blind faith. We've got a gloomy faith. What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Think of the conversations you had this week. Think of the conversation you had this morning. Think of the conversation you had last night. Was that the conversation that comes out of a person that understands that the presence of Christ is right there? or is he a million miles away from you? Fact of the matter is, he heard you. He was there. Amen. He just couldn't live his life through you. He couldn't bless you. He couldn't bring you what he wants you to have. In Philippians 1:25, it says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Do you understand that with faith, if we actually believe Jesus for what he says, actually comes joy? That joy is coupled with faith, and you can't have faith without joy. And if you have joy, then you have faith. But I'll tell you, if you live a life with no faith and blind faith or gloomy faith, I'm going to tell you, you have no joy. And if you have no joy today, can I tell you, it's just because you don't see that Jesus is near. That's the reason. I want to look at our next header, the disciples' defeat. So why were they so gloomy? Why did they have blind faith? Verse 18, it says, And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and all the rulers determined him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. This is all true. But we trusted that it had been that he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things are done. Jesus is asking what things, and he tells them what things. And so what he has here in regards to his faith, he has a pragmatic faith. You know what pragmatism is? We live in an age of pragmatism. This is pragmatism. Well, the Lord gave me a brain. He wants me to use it. I mean, Lord, if I don't get food for my family, they're going to starve. Makes sense. I mean, that's pragmatic. Pragmatism is you just stating a fact, saying this is perceptually exactly what is. But what it's missing is God. You cannot have a pragmatic Christianity without God. So what they began to do is they began to tell the events of the day. Well, this is what happened. This is what took place. This is what they did to Jesus. This is what we thought. This is what. And all we do with our faith sometimes is just lay out, this is the way it is. It is what it is. So be it. I'm sorry, that is not how Christians behave. We can look at things sometimes. We look at this world. A pragmatic Christian says, oh, look what's going on in the world. Oh, well, just got to kind of go with the flow. No. A Christian looks at the events of the day, says, Lord, I know what this looks like. And it looks bleak. But I know that you brought me victory. And I don't understand it. And I don't know how you're going to do this, God. But I believe you. That's faith. Faith brings you past the reality of what you see with your eyes, and it brings you to a place where only the promises can provide you with the evidence that you need to live on. Amen? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Oh, what a pragmatic faith he had. They happened. These things happened. Jesus was crucified. It was undisputed. The entire world that day knew what happened, and there was no doubt about it because they were there. They all knew it was true. He was arrested. Some of them saw him heal people. It was true. They saw it with their own eyes. They saw him die. They saw him suffer. They saw him put in the tomb. But one thing they could not see, because they had to see it by faith, is that Jesus Christ is alive. Can I understand? Can you tell you something today? You need to believe that Jesus is alive. Amen. Not because he walks into the room in his physical body, but because he said this would happen. And you believe it by faith. Amen. They had a pragmatic faith. They also had a past faith. Notice the wording he uses here. Look at verse 21. But we trusted. What's wrong with that? Oh, Christian, if you ever walk around and say, well, I trusted in God, there's something wrong with your faith. He was supposed to do something and he didn't. I trusted, it's past. Many of us live in a past faith. But you know what? We shouldn't add that ED at the end of trust. He should have said, I trust that Jesus will redeem us. But the circumstances, the arrest, the crucifixion, these things just stole away everything I thought was going to happen. So now my trust that was supposed to be an ongoing thing, I added two little letters on the end, E-D. I trusted. We trusted. Oh. The death of Christ was a blow to the faith of these disciples. They trusted when he was seen and alive, but now he is gone and supposedly dead. Our faith becomes past and not present. That's the way it happens with us many times when things get rough. When situations overpower you and overwhelming you and situations seem impossible and they say things will never change, and all of a sudden our faith becomes a past faith. Can I tell you that's not right? When Lazarus died, Jesus came to raise him from the grave. He waited 3 days. He could have come earlier, but he says, no, disciples, let's wait a while. And he let happen what was going to happen. Lazarus died, and they put him into a tomb. Martha had past faith. In fact, when she came, Jesus came, and he was already dead. Martha said to him, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. So she's already defeated, but she's got at least the faith that her faith belongs somewhere in the past there. So if you would have been here, then he would have lived. That's as far as her faith went that day. Now Jesus started explaining something to her and said, well, do you realize that there's a resurrection? And this is what she said. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So this is the way she was thinking. If you would have been here, he would have lived. He will live in the future. But Jesus is looking at her in the present. See, this is us sometimes. We got past faith. We got future faith. But we got no present faith. So Jesus follows up by saying this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. The resurrection isn't back there. The resurrection isn't up there. The resurrection is right here. Can I tell you something today, Christian? You may be looking back at your life and say, oh, if Jesus just would have changed these things, I wouldn't be this predicament I'm in. Oh, I just wish that one day we would just go to heaven and all of this would be done. Oh, I can hardly wait for that future time. And Jesus is looking at you, square in your eyes, and he's saying, I am the resurrection. Yeah, man. Today and wherever I am, whenever I am, I am. Amen. Do we understand that? Oh, folks, we need to come to God with a faith that is present. That the things that seem impossible today are very possible because Jesus Christ himself is with us every moment of every day. Amen. I am the resurrection. They not only had past faith, they had other people's faith. Notice what he said, verse 23. And when they had found not his body, They came saying that they had also seen visions of the angels, which said that he was alive. In fact, they're listening to what other people say. They said they went there and they saw a vision and they saw that he was alive. Yet they're still sad. So why are they still sad if they heard the testimony of someone else? Because they're living on someone else's faith. This happens a lot. I know in ministry, many times I go into a church, and sometimes people hang on to my faith. Preacher, what should I do? And I say, well, I can tell you what I would do, but I don't know if you're going to do it. Well, I'll do it because you do it. And I'll say, then, are you willing to go through the test that I would have gone through because I did it? See, folks, you can't live on someone else's faith. I have people go, should I give tithe off of this money? And I say, well, I could tell you what I would do. But you see, if I tell you to do it, and then you do it, and then God proves you and sends you a big bill the next month, guess who you're going to blame? The one whose faith you're following. You see, folks, that's not the way Christianity works. Christianity works is when you have your own faith. And you got to step ahead in your own faith. And you got to have your own faith proved. Your own faith has to be tested. And if you fail that test, you have to look at yourself and say, my faith failed. Not the preachers, not mom and dad's. Sometimes children come to church, they come here because mom and dad are here. They're riding on mom and dad's faith. And I think for a time that is probably logical. But there comes a time where a child has to possess their own faith. And that should be a mother and father's desire for them. I want to teach them so that the faith that I have, I pass on to them, and then they begin to make decisions based upon the faith that they believe. Amen? The truth of the Word of God. So they had other people's faith. They had shaky faith. They said in verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So I talked to one person. They saw visions from heaven. They saw that he was there. They saw Jesus. But then I talked to the next group, and they said they didn't see him at all. So one moment he's here, one moment he's there. Amen. See, this is what the Bible talks about, being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Amen. And the Bible says that needs to stop for us. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I just got to shake my head. I talk to people and it seems they're going forward, but then they come to you. Well, I talked to my friend. You talk to your friend. And they told me this. And now all of a sudden their faith is all off the rails. And I ask them, that friend of yours, are they sold out to God? That friend of yours, are they seeking the will of God for their life more than their own breath? Well, no, they're not in church. Then stop listening to them. Stop listening to them. It makes perfect sense. And the Bible says that they'll come into your life and by their cunning craftiness. The Bible says renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. And the Bible talks about not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God deceitfully. Amen. So they had a shaky faith. My next header is the disciples' deception. Their deception. Look how Jesus responds to their faith. Verse 25, it says, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expound unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So they had a dull faith. They couldn't see because they were fools and they were slow of heart. Slow of heart. Fools means they're just unintelligent. They operate by their senses. See, that's what you mean when that person is sensual. When you're sensual, you're operating by how you feel. Well, I feel this today, and then you act that way. Well, I feel this when that happens. Well, then you act that way. That's a sensual Christian. The Bible tells us not to be sensual Christians. You're not supposed to be led by pressure. You're not supposed to be led by emotion. You're supposed to be led by principle. Amen? So even if it's all backwards and upside down, you do the right thing. You don't lose control. You don't lose your anger. An angry man is a fool. An angry man is a sensual man. Getting mad because things don't go your way, well, I'm sorry, you're operating by your emotions. And your emotions are leading you astray. That's why the Bible says your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I just follow my heart, and you're a fool. You don't follow your heart because your heart is deceived. Your heart is emotional. You follow the Word of God. You follow principle and let the emotion follow, not lead. And sometimes the emotion in the middle of making a principled decision, the emotion is going to rise up and say, "Don't go there, I'm scared." And you'll say, "Only be thou strong and very courageous to do according to all that the Lord has written in the law. For this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And thou shalt not turn from the right nor to the left." Amen. "For in doing this," he says, "then you shall be prosperous." Then, he says, you'll have good success. But not by emotion. Many times when you see the giants, it's going to be screaming inside of you, "Don't go there." And God says, "Face them." You face them. And as the power of God and as Christ's life flows through you, also your emotions say, "Oh, this is pretty good. God is right." That's why you don't let the emotions lead. The emotions are followers, not the leaders. And you know what? If you're an angry man, you've allowed the emotions to lead your life. Principle, not pressure. Amen? Principle, not pressure. Slow of heart. Heart is very important when it comes to believing. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, it says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Do you understand that salvation doesn't come to you unless it moves from your head to your heart? Your faith just can't be, "Oh yeah, I heard that story. Yeah, that's pretty cool. I like that Jesus died on the cross. Yeah." That's not salvation. Salvation is when that fact moves down into the heart. And you say, "Oh Lord, I trust you. I trust what you've done. And I love you for doing it." That's when the heart is directed right by the truth of the Word of God. And the Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Amen. They had a partial faith. They knew the Bible, some of it. They knew the history of Israel. They knew the prophets of old. They knew some of the prophecies they spoke of. But they didn't believe in their heart all the scriptures. That's what Jesus said. "You have not believed all of what the scripture has said about me." So he began to teach them. Amen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I love Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yeah. Every word. Do you have an every word Bible?
Yeah.
I do. Every word. Oh, well, in the older manuscripts, that wouldn't be there. That's not an every word Bible. That's a doubting Bible. In fact, they should just change and put doubting Bible in there. Because when I read something like that, I begin to doubt. There's not a thus saith the Lord, there's a yea hath God said. Folks, I need a book where I can believe every word.
Amen.
Every word. If he told me I needed every word to live, then I want every word. Where is it, God? We live in a day and age where Christians don't care. They don't care. I've talked to so many of them. I said, do you believe your Bible is? Well, no, but there is no perfect Bible. So you don't want every word. Where are the words?
Yeah.
God, give me the words. If I'm supposed to want them more than I want bread, where are the words, God? Have you lied to me, God? No. We can have all the words. If you want them, amen. Do you realize there's a need for an every word Bible?
Yeah.
So I don't think I have that. Then you better get on your face and seek God about it.
Yeah.
Well, I'm against a King James Bible. Call it what you want. Get on your face and ask God for where the Bible is. He said it's there somewhere. And if this isn't it, please give me a better option. It's only been 500 years. Nobody's come up with that challenge yet. Amen. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 119:57. O Lord, I have said that I would keep thy words. So they had a partial faith. They didn't have all the words. They didn't believe all the words. They didn't trust all the words. And folks, we need to believe all the words. Amen? They also had an unfocused faith because they couldn't see Christ. He began to teach them the scriptures about himself. He expounded unto them, the Bible says. That means to explain thoroughly, focusing in on Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Amen. I got to move quickly here. Let's look at the disciples' deliverance. Notice what happened next, and we'll be done. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. You wonder, Jesus, what's going through your mind? He would have just kept walking. It's kind of like when they were in the boat in the storm and Jesus was walking on the water and the Bible says that he just kept walking and he would have just walked right by. They said, whoa, what's going on here? He looked, oh, hi guys. He made as though he had just gone further. Notice what it says here. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat and meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. What they began to have is this. What is the solution? What's the deliverance? An abiding faith. An abiding faith. Their eyes were opened because they allowed Christ to abide with them. You notice that they said they constrained him to force, to compel. See, Jesus isn't going to force himself into your life. He's not just going to hang around and say, oh, I'm going to force them to see me and to love me. And he says, no, I'm going to walk with them. And if they don't want to walk with me, I'm going to keep on walking. But you know what these disciples did? Because along the way, something was happening in their heart. He had just been explaining to them, focusing them on who Christ is. And they looked at him, they said, please come with us. They knew that what they had and what they were experiencing, they didn't want to lose that. Amen. They wanted that to stay with them. So they grabbed him, they compelled him, they forced him. He was going to go on. No. You're coming with us. Oh, no, it's okay. No. You're coming with us. They compelled him. They forced him to stay with them. Amen. You want to know why we're miserable? Why Christ's life isn't living through us? We're just letting him walk on by every day. When we should be stopping him and forcing him to abide with us. Amen. Forcing him. He's not going to force himself on you, but he is hoping that you will force him to stay with you. Do you understand what that is? That's when you go home, oh, well, I'm just going to watch TV all night. Jesus just walks on by. In the morning, you get out of bed and you're preparing for work. And you know what? You know you should read your Bible. But yeah, oh, well, maybe I'll find time later. And Jesus just walks on by. You know what you got to do? You got to force him. Stay. In the morning, you say, you know what? I'm going to get the Word of God. And I'm going to read about my Lord. And Jesus, I want to know you today. I want to know you this morning. And Jesus will come right on in. Amen. And abide with you. Do you understand? That's what it's all about. It's all about him abiding. They also had a submitted faith. Their eyes were open when they allowed Jesus Christ as their master. Their master. See, in Luke 24, verse 30, it says this, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Well, what's so strange about that? Well, what's strange is this wasn't his house. See, the master of the house breaks the bread for his guests. But when Jesus came into the house, Jesus sat down, he took the bread, and he broke it. You want to know when your eyes are going to be open? When Jesus becomes the master of your house. He's got to become the master of your house. Until then, Jesus is not abiding. Until then, he's always walking by. Until then, you've got past faith, you've got future faith. Until then, you just have a gloomy faith. You've got some idea of Scripture, but it's partial, you know. What you need is to make him the master. I've heard people say, oh, my house is my house. I can do what I want. Go ahead. But I know who's not there. My house is my house. But I will not do what I want. I will do what he wants. He's the master. Do you understand how that's going to change your life? Is he a master? Or is he your stranger? Well, you can come in on Sundays, Lord. I mean, we're all getting together and getting together with the church friends. Jesus, you can come now. But after they leave, it's a wicked mess. That's not Jesus' house. He's not the master. I'm going to tell you something. You don't think it's important who's master of your house? He's the master. But you've got to let him rule your home. He's the master of this church. But we have to let him rule this church. Tonight, this chair will be out. It's because that's his chair. Because he is the master. He breaks the bread around here. He sheds the blood. He gave his life. Amen. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His faith. I'm living by his faith. The reason why our faith is so weak is because we have our faith. It's not about your faith, it's about his faith. Your life has to be after his faith. You have to live according to his faith, amen? That's when his life flows through you. He says that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. But that's only when your life becomes his life. Christ, who is our life, it says in Colossians. He is our life. It's a living faith. It's my final point and we're done. Notice what it says in verse 32 if you have your passage, if you have your Bibles open. So Jesus breaks the bread, their eyes open, it's Jesus! And then he disappears. And this is what they said. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Burn, you know what burn means in the Greek? To set on fire. Do you know something? That God wants to set your heart on fire. He wants to set your heart on fire. When's the last time your heart's been on fire? When's the last time the Word of God has been opened and it's like a fire consumed your heart? You know what's happening there? Christ is showing himself. That's his life coming through. That's the life of Christ. Oh, the Bible says in Jeremiah 23, 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Forget your heady little arguments and your I know better than you Bible quizzes. Amen. What about ever going to the Word of God and letting it just consume your heart? Don't let it be an argument about who knows more and I know better than you. And just go to the Word of God and let it pour into you so that the life of Christ just becomes manifest through you. How's your heart today? It burns because Christ is speaking to you personally. This morning, you're either sitting there, lunch is on, Easter lunch, 12:15. Come on, preacher, are we done yet? All I know is in your life, Jesus just walked on by. You know what I need today, Christians? Some people this morning that'll say, Lord, I'm forcing you to stay with me this morning. I'm going to grab onto you. I'm not letting you go. Like Jacob when he was fighting that angel. Amen. The angel of the Lord. I will not leave till you bless me. Amen. That's the kind of Christians we need today. You got to compel him to abide in you. Believe that he's with you. Believe that he wants to live through you. Believe what he said to you and do it. Well, preacher, is it time yet? I'm getting hungry. Yeah, those with a burning heart are saying, oh, preacher, my heart's on fire. Oh, I want Jesus Christ to consume my life. God, give us Christians again. That's when we know that revival has come, when there's burning hearts in the church at an invitation. We're not going to sit there and say, oh, we'll wait till next time. We are saying, God, I want to get on my face before you. I'm compelling you today, Lord. Please stay with me. Please live through me. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Christian, please, forget everything else this morning except you and Jesus. It's you and him. You're walking down the road. What are you going to do? You want him to abide? You want him to stay? You want to make him master of your house? Sure, it might mean you got to get rid of some things. You got to purify your home. You know what that means. God's speaking to you right now. He's showing you what that is. Jesus is telling you. But if you're not going to listen, it's going to be that he's just going to walk by again. Submit to him. See, that's what where living faith comes from, is a submitted faith. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil.